I wonder if you've ever played the game of who or what is missing. In elementary school, I can remember sitting around in a circle with my class, and one student would go out in the hallway, and while that student was out in the hallway, the teacher would choose a student to hide. Maybe they'd go in the closet, or sometimes we'd have a bathroom in the classroom. And when the student from the hallway returned, it was their job to identify who from the circle was missing. Could they guess who wasn't there? Sometimes in a similar way, they'd bring out a tray of items, and you'd have to study the tray of items, and then it would get covered over, and some items would be removed, and you'd have to say what items from the tray were now missing. My classmates and I always conjectured that we would remember every item on the tray, or we knew everyone's name in the class, and so we could tell you who was missing. So now I wonder how you would do. You've been looking at this group of 16 people for a few minutes now. I'd like to change the slide. And if you could tell me which person is missing. Who was it? It was. In the second row, there was an Asian woman with long, dark hair. Here's our image back. You notice the picture we hit is circled to help us to see it. Sometimes even when we're paying attention, we miss what's going on around us. Jesus, in our gospel lesson, has been teaching for days and for verses. It's almost if we read some of these chapters, he hasn't even taken a breath. Jesus, by the time we get to the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he wants us to see all of the people. All of the people who are a part of God's world. In the previous chapter, Jesus has told the parable of the lost sheep, of the lost coins, and the lost son. We know it often as the prodigal son. Jesus then tells of Lazarus. No relation to the Lazarus you're thinking of, who is resuscitated as in "come forth, Lazarus," from the dead, a common name in those days. Lazarus and the rich man. And in life, the rich man ignores Lazarus, doesn't see him at all. But we get this image that the dogs care for him. What a tender inclusion it is. And then both men die. Isn't it just like Jesus to include parts of this story that we couldn't have expected, the listeners of the time wouldn't have expected? The rich man in torment, ouch, that part doesn't feel so good, and Lazarus at the bosom of Abraham, and rich man who cries out to Abraham, not even paying attention at this point to Lazarus. From his position of incredible privilege, he says, "Hey, Father, send me Lazarus over here. He can help me." He didn't see Lazarus in life, and now he wants to yoke to him in death, to make a connection to Abraham. I'm one of yours, Father. Don't forget about me over here. Even in death, the rich man is so focused on himself that he says, "Let Lazarus serve me. Bring me comfort. Take care of me." The audacity. It's almost too much, as we heard it read. His entitlement is almost getting in the way of recognizing why he's in pain. We might even feel a little sorry for him as we're listening to it. Jesus continues in the parable to describe the chasm that we hear. Abraham says there are those who wish to cross from here to here that can't even do so. Let me say really clearly, this is not a story of the poor and the rich. That's not what Jesus intended at all. Abraham doesn't see Lazarus as a fellow human being. It's a refusal to see a common humanity that creates a divide. When you and I ignore our neighbors in need and don't reach out to support them, we remove ourselves and place a chasm in between us. We hear that the rich man wants to warn his brothers, but he misses the point, caring only for those who are closest to him. Instead of the fullness of God's body, he's myopic in this. Abraham reminds him, "You have all the prophets, Moses, and the scriptures. Everything you need is already available to you." And the rich man, the one who called to see Lazarus, who didn't see him in life, but who knows him in life after death. The individualism of it. As we listen to Psalm 40, it would be easy for us to hear Psalm 40 as an individual lament. It would be easy for us to hear it as a personal lament of our circumstances. But we would miss the wisdom that Psalms were in collective worship. As we heard Judy read it to us today in the collective body, so were Psalms sung together in the Israelite tradition. Listen for the collective lament. "Come, Lord, quickly and be with us. Favor us. Long we have persisted and we can only think about today. Let your justice be for all people. Those we've seen and those we've missed." We lament where God's dream for humanity has not yet been fully realized. In the parables of Jesus, the listeners of today and that day find themselves. So I wonder, where do we see ourselves in that parable? It might be hard to think about that we might be, me and you, more like the siblings of the rich man. We might be more like those who haven't always seen all the people. We are called to work in partnership with each other and with God to be the change that God calls us to be in the world. Among all of us who are gathered, we have found wisdom in who God has called us to be. And much of the wisdom in this parable is not just those poor and lonely over there, we should go over to the margins and help them. But rather, we practice recognizing one another's connected humanity and building real and lasting relationships. In our communion liturgy, we say we have ministry with one another instead of ministry for one another, because relationships matter. This weekend, we remember the life, ministry, and prophetic voice of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who wrote that we are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied into a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. Every one of us is of sacred worth. We're all family in the family of God. when we walk past a neighbor who is hiding in plain sight like Lazarus, we not only participate in sins of omission, but we limit the gifts and the graces that our brothers and sisters bring to the table. We limit the experiences, the voices, and the beloved community that take place in mutual sharing. There are times, friends, that we don't notice our siblings in Christ. There are times that we also might feel like Lazarus at the gate, lonely and hungry, even though more often we might be like the rich man, focused on what we're doing, our work, our family, and our friends. As I could this morning highlight many of the teachings of Dr. King, I want to instead model sharing the space, noticing others. Dr. King shared the stage with many, giving them visibility and voice, including Dorothy Height. Dr. Height, identified by her signature hats, was the only woman, aside from Mrs. King, to share the actual stage with Dr. King. She was born in 1912, and she attended racially integrated schools at a time in which that was remarkably unique, outside of Pittsburgh in Rankin, Pennsylvania. She was accepted into Barnard College initially, but was told when she came to attend classes, the quota for African American students has already been reached. We already have our 2 African American students. Please go somewhere else. Undeterred, to continue in her education, she went to the New York University and graduated with honors, with a bachelor's and master's in short order. It was her social work education that leapt her into action with the Harlem YWCA, and she had the ear of over 9 presidents, met Eleanor Roosevelt, and was influenced by Mary McLeod Bethune. We claim her as a United Methodist, because that was the place where she was formed. She became one of the leading civil rights activists. When Jesse Jackson was asked what Dorothy Height did exactly for the civil rights movement, he replied very simply, "Dorothy, bees. Dorothy, bees." She was there to just move people ahead. When the famous I Have a Dream speech was presented in Washington in 1963, she was ready to speak, had a speech in her pocket. It was the sexism of the day that kept her from speaking. But her voice behind the scenes shaped the trajectory of civil rights. When we see all those who are around us, we see the fullness of God's dream for humanity with dignity. You and I have an opportunity to live into the potential of the rich man's family through our Human Relations Day reminder. Not only the offering that we take, but the call to action. We join with United Methodists around the world in remembering that the size of the table of divine love is unlimited. Through our gifts, we catch a glimpse of the spirit of beloved community that's lived out through the lives of our brothers and our sisters in Christ. You and I, we renew our commitment to see all God's people, to hear God's dream for humanity that all people are of sacred worth, and that we are a part of God's vision. We have work to do in living it out. This, my friends, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.